Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. Happy Sunday. Glad you're here. And I want to welcome those of you who are joining us right now from an offsite campus or a part of our global online community. We're glad that you're here also. And just a great, great beginning to the Holy Week. And I wanted to just say that this week, many of our campuses are going to have a Good Friday service. Your campus pastor will tell you about that, what time it is and where it is and all of that. But I want to encourage you to come, especially if you haven't been before. If you've already been, you'll come back, I'm sure. But I think it's the most moving service that we have during the year. And I was unsure about it, to be honest with you, the first time I came. And I like noise. You know, I mean, I like action and all of that. And it's one of the most quiet, but it's the most moving service we have throughout the year. And so take time out on Good Friday to come celebrate. It's about an hour long. And like I said, your campus pastor will say something to you about it. So it's Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is interesting when you think about it because Jesus rides into Jerusalem and crowds line the streets waving palm branches. Must have been in the south, you know, they've got palm trees and palm branches and shouting what? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, here's what's fascinating about it. Most of those people had never met Jesus personally. If you study Jesus' ministry, about a little over 90% of all of his ministry happens in a 5-mile radius up on a lake called the Sea of Galilee in the north part of Israel, okay? So he's in Jerusalem very seldom. And most of these people have never met him personally. They were there because they heard about him. They heard about him. They heard stories. They heard stories about a blind man who could suddenly see because of Jesus. They heard stories about a lame man who got up and walked one day. They heard stories about a rabbi who spoke with a sense of authority that nobody had seen. And that day, a lot of them were there because they heard stories about a man named Lazarus who just a few days before had been dead for 4 days. And he walked out of a tomb. And those stories spread from one person to another, one conversation at a time, one testimony at a time, one, you will never believe what I just saw at a time. And eventually, those stories got so big that a crowd gathered outside the city to welcome him. So Palm Sunday happened because stories traveled. And in John 4, we see the same thing. Except this time, the story comes from a woman with a messy past who just met Jesus at a well. Hey, have you guys enjoyed going through the book of John verse by verse? Have you enjoyed that? Have you? Okay. Kind of fun. We have no idea how long this series will take. Probably the whole year. We're just in John 4 and we're what, a quarter of the way through the year. And the good news is we get in depth and we hear a lot of things. The not as good of news is when you've got a story as long as the woman in the well, which is nearly a whole chapter, we go over it and over it and over it and over it. This is the third week on the woman at the well, okay? Josh started it out, did a pretty good job. Joel last week, he was all right. This week, I'm gonna clean up for those guys. I'm gonna correct any theological errors. You know, we'll bring the stuff that you need to know. No, actually, we'll take a look at the last two or three verses in that story and hopefully bring some things out of it that will complement what you've already been taught. But let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever told you a story that completely changed the way that you saw something? Think about that. Has anybody ever, someone told you a story that completely changed the way that you saw something? Maybe it was, you know, a restaurant that you'd never tried. Or maybe it was a movie that you weren't interested in or a vacation spot that you'd never considered. But then somebody that you trusted said, hey, you got to try this. You got to try this. And suddenly you're interested. That's happened to me several times. I mean, a few weeks ago, one of my friends said, let's go get something to eat. I said, where do you want to go? And I've got about, you know, four or five places. People always ask me, especially those outside of Charleston. They come to visit. They say, where's the best place to eat? Well, there are so many of them, right? There's so many of them. And one of my friends said, let's go someplace different, which is a little nerve-wracking to me. I kind of am in a pattern. And he mentioned a restaurant with the type of food I normally wouldn't eat and with a name on the restaurant. And you all are going to come up to me afterwards and ask me what it was. I don't remember the name, whatever. But yeah, just put your favorite in there. I was curious about the place. And Debbie and I went and ate. It was awesome. Another friend did the same with a movie. I mean, who goes to movies anymore, right? And a friend of mine said, let's go see a movie. I couldn't do it that day, but I asked him what it was. And I was curious about it. I've read it up on it just a little bit. That's because stories carry weight. Would you agree with me on this? Information informs us, but stories move us, right? Information informs us, but it's stories. That's why Jesus told so many stories. Now, the story that we're talking about right now really happened. A lot of the stories Jesus tells, he just makes up, you know, to make a point. But stories move us. That's exactly what happened in John chapter 4. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well, and we've already talked all about the background and how Samaria was a different group of people, and the Jews looked down on them, and their theology was different. They thought they were heretics and all that kind of stuff, and Jesus took a special route through Samaria. Most people went around Samaria, and he meets this woman at noon, which was interesting because most of the women came to the well in the morning. This woman had such a checkered past and such a hurtful background. She'd been married five times. She's living with her sixth man, and her life's just a mess. And, you know, we can look down on her, and it's in the culture that she lives in. A lot of it probably wasn't even her own choices. I mean, the women were treated horribly during those times, and we don't know her story. We know a little bit about it, but we know that there was a lot of shame. There's all that kind of thing. So she's coming to the well at noon because she figures nobody will be there. She don't want to talk to anybody about the whole thing. They have a conversation. She runs into Jesus about living water, and her life's exposed. Her shame is revealed, but her heart is changed. And she runs back to the city, and she tells everybody about what just happened to her. And we read this in John 4:39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, who? In Jesus, because of what? The woman's testimony. Because of her story. She says, he told me everything that I ever did. I want you to think about that. She didn't have a theology degree. She didn't quote any scripture. She didn't have all the answers. She simply told her story. And because of that, people believed. So that's her story. I want to talk about you, okay? I want to talk about me. We'll weave her into this thing, but the rest of this message is about you and me and our story, okay? Because here's a powerful truth. Your story has more power than you think. Your story right now, if I was to say to you, tell me your story has more power than you think. Let me give you some reasons. First, your story is believable. Your story is believable. John 4 and verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of her story. Her story. They knew who she was, and her story was believable. They believed because she told them what happened. Now notice what she didn't say. She didn't say, let me explain the doctrine of salvation, which is by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. No, that hadn't been written yet. She had no idea what that was about. She didn't say, let me explain the doctrine of sanctification. It is an initial act of sanctification, and then it is a progressive act that denominations will split over the years over these words. They'll fight with one another. They will kill each other over the doctrine of sanctification. No, she had no idea. She couldn't even spell the word. She didn't say, let me explain the end times and how the war in Iran plays out in all of that. It hadn't happened yet. And besides that, nobody knows. It's all speculation. She didn't know any of that stuff. She said, come see a man who told me everything I did. Her story was simple. Her story was honest. And honesty, I want to tell you, if I've learned anything in the nearly 40 years, do you realize that next Sunday will be our 38th anniversary as a church? 38 years. 38 years. I just don't look that old, do I? Save that. That's my story, okay? Now, it's if I've learned anything in 38 years here, it's that honesty is compelling. Honesty is compelling. Just be who you are. Tell what you know. You know what let's do a little math exercise here. This is audience participation. Go back to math class. What is the shortest distance between two points? Straight line, right? Okay, good. What is the shortest distance between two people? Ooh, it got quiet. Story. You tell a story. Now, you tell success and the distance becomes broader, right? Because they're thinking either I'm a failure or let me one-up you. But you tell a story, your story, and suddenly we've got what? We've got community. That's why we open up small groups with, hey, tell me a story or an icebreaker. I know we do retreat at Church Creek. By the way, you knew I was going to talk about that a little bit, but I got to. That's what I do. We have now had around 3,050 leaders that have come to the retreat at Church Creek over the last 5 years. And life change is absolutely incredible. This past week, the stories are just off the wall, and they are every week. I mean, people say 51% of the leaders that come say that it's life-changing, absolutely life-changing. 97% say it's just been incredible. And we open every time with a, tell me your story. Tell me your story. And since it's preachers, I have to say, you're going to give me a short, let's say short together, because preachers can preach. You understand what I'm saying? And I tell them, don't give me preacher talk. I don't want preacher talk. I'll drop a flag, and I won't tell you what I call that flag. But I'll drop a flag on you. I want your story. Because the shortest distance between two people is a story. It's a story. People today may argue with theology, and they do. Just go on X if you want to. You know where to look. But they can't argue with what God has done in your life. Here's who I was. Here's what happened to me. And here's who I am now. That's powerful. Last weekend, Debbie and I decided that we were going to go over to John's Island, to our John's Island campus, and they're applauding right now because I'm talking about them. Brand new building, and we were doing a covert opening. In other words, it wasn't advertised. The opening is Easter, but we got our CO on Friday, so we're moving in on Sunday, right? And so we decided, well, we're going to go over there. They have two services at 9 and 10:30, and we got there just a few minutes before 9. And the first problem was there was a line, a traffic jam, clear out onto Main Road or Bohicket Road, whatever it's called at that particular point. So finally, we get right up to get in, and somebody runs out to the cars in line. We're the first one up at that point and said, you can't park here. We're all out of room. You know, it's like Christmas. There was no room in the inn for anybody. You know, they said, you got to go to the school that's next door and park. And so we went next door and we parked. And I knew a way through the woods so that we didn't have to walk all the way to the building. So Debbie and I, and then a whole group of people are following me because I'm a leader. And I'm leading through the woods. And I get to this freshly planted field of grass. And I'm walking through that. And all of a sudden, boom, the sprinkler system comes on. Who knew that you weren't supposed to water on Sunday, the sprinkler system, And I get absolutely soaked. I mean, it's just whoosh like this right here. And, whoa, whoa, Dad, no, go the other way. And I'm taking off running, dodging like you do, trying to get through, you know. And I get up to the front of the building, and I am soaking wet. I can't even see. My glasses are wet. My shirt is soaked. And there is the campus pastor of the church, Mac Mood. He's got a microphone. Somebody had told him I was coming in. I wasn't supposed to do anything in the service at all. I'm just going to go watch. And he says, you got to do the opening. You got to do the welcome. They're into the second song. Now, if you know anything about Seacoast, we do two songs up front, and then there's a welcome. Run! And he gives me a microphone, which could have electrocuted me. So I wipe off my glasses and I run up to the church and I say, welcome. And then here's the reason why I don't do announcements. Because I immediately announced, hey, you're going to have to go to three services. They hadn't talked about it. I just saw it was full. We're going to do three services, right? You can do that if you got there first, which I did. And so now that's not the interesting part of the story. Here's why I'm telling you this story. So I'm in the foyer afterwards. And I'm just greeting people, and this guy comes up to me, and he's got a glow about him. He really did. I mean, I'm looking, his eyes are just glowing. And I said, do I know you? And he said, no. He said, can I tell you my story? I said, yeah. And he began to talk to me, and he was a prisoner at one of the prisons here in South Carolina. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but these messages go out to hundreds of thousands of prisoners every week, all across the United States. We have a whole team that answers prisoner email every week. And this guy had been in prison, and he had come to Christ through that. And he was out now, and he had a mentor or sponsor with him, and he was telling me his story. And I don't know him that well. I don't know a whole lot about him, but I could just see, and his mentor says, it's an incredible story, and God has changed his life. And I thought, wow. But the best audience for him was not me, but it would have been his friends and family who knew him. Because here's the principle. A changed life is the most convincing evidence of a living Savior. Would you agree with that? A changed life is the most convincing evidence for a risen Savior. So here's what I want to do. Let's review just a minute. Your story is powerful. More power than you think because, first, it's believable. People around you know who you are. When God changes your life, that's believable. Here's the second thing. Your story creates curiosity. Your story creates curiosity. Curiosity is a powerful, powerful driver for change. Have you ever watched somebody do the impossible and felt your no turn into a how? In other words, somebody does something that, yeah, you maybe you're struggling with, and you think it's just absolutely impossible, and suddenly they do it. They break through, have a breakthrough, and your no becomes a curious, how'd they do that? How'd they do that? Could have been an inspiring TED talk. It could have been a coworker who turned a potential loss into a powerful gain. It could be someone who you know really well that lost 50 pounds, you know, or it could be something that Jesus changed their life. Their life changed in some way that seemed impossible to you. And here's what that is. That's a spark. Okay, and the spark is the story. In the story that we read, the spark is, I know her. I didn't think that was possible. How did that happen? And then after the spark, there's the movement, which is the change. That's where you lean in. You say, tell me about it. Maybe it could happen to me. And in this encounter, a woman who everybody knows her story comes home, and she tells her story in a fresh way. And her story becomes the spark or the catalyst that sparks curiosity. And because of the story, which was the spark and the catalyst, the curiosity creates a movement, which is change in an entire town. John 4:40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. Why did they come? They had other things to do. Why are they gonna go out on a hot day to see somebody that they don't know anything about? Because a story was the catalyst that created curiosity, and that curiosity created movement. Let's go. Let's see Jesus. Here's a question. Could your story do that? Someone you know sees you, and something is different. Maybe you're calmer than you used to be, or maybe you're kinder than you used to be, or maybe you don't react at work in the same way that you used to, and they start wondering, what happened to them? Now, they may not ask it out loud, but they're thinking it, and what that is, that's curiosity. And if you say, honestly, Jesus has been changing my life. I'm not perfect yet, you know that, but there's something different going on inside. Now, they're not just curious about you, but they're curious about him. Because here's what curiosity does. It doesn't force people, it moves people. You know, you can force people and force the kids and all this kind of stuff, doesn't last. Curiosity doesn't do that. It moves people. It moves them. And your story might be the thing that gets somebody moving towards Jesus, because a changed life is the most convincing evidence of a living Savior. So what did her story do? It created movement. So when the Samaritans came to him, that's the power of story. It can move people from indifference to just interest, from interest to maybe pursuit, from pursuit to encounter, from encounter to faith. I'm not saying that you tell your story or your story comes alive that people are gonna get down on their knees and come to Jesus. Not necessarily. Depends on where they are in their thing. But you may help them move to the next step and the next step and the next step because of curiosity in your story. And maybe the greatest thing that your story does is not answer every question. Maybe the greatest thing your story does is make somebody say, I need to find out for myself. So here's what we know so far. Your story has more power than you think it does because of a couple of things. It's believable. It creates curiosity. And here's the key thing in this whole story and your story is that your story points people to Jesus. Look at verse 41 and 42. It says, and because of his words, many more became believers. Whose words? Was it her words? No, it wasn't her words. It was Jesus's words. Because of Jesus, many more people became believers. And then they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let me ask you another question. Do you know why churches grow? Do you know why? I mentioned to you that next Sunday is our 38th birthday. And in just about 3 weeks, I think, we're gonna celebrate the 25th anniversary of ARC when we started the church planting movement. Seacoast planted two churches the first week, Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama, and New Life Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. And it spurred a movement of churches that now we've planted over 1,300 churches in 25 years. Okay. Yeah, that's kind of fun. This is a great year to celebrate some things. But so people ask me all the time, man, you know, how do you grow a church? And they love our story in that most guys do in that for the first 5 years, we didn't grow at all. We had less people every year than we had the year before. I call it a Gideon revival, you know. People were leaving like crazy. And people like that because they feel like they can relate to that. You know, you can relate to that. But I was talking to a pastor just a few weeks ago, and he's so frustrated, so frustrated. And he's been at his church for a number of years, and it was, you know, just kind of doing okay. And then they had some trouble in the church, and some people got kind of crossways with one another. There was a staff issue, and a bunch of people left. And now he's just really frustrated, and he had a few a couple of hours with me, actually. We were playing golf, to be honest with you. And he said, how do I grow this thing? He said, how do you grow Seacoast? I mean, what kind of advertising do you use? Do you guys do a lot of digital advertising and digital marketing? What about Facebook ads? Do you guys do that stuff? And I thought to him, you know, oh man, this is gonna be tough because we really don't depend on any of that stuff. Do we do them? Probably occasionally, I don't know. But we have never in 38 years relied on any of that. In fact, for a long time, we wouldn't even tell you who's preaching on the weekend. We used to have people call and say, yeah, because you have your favorites. And people would call, because we have a different system where we have different people preach every week. And people would call and say, who's preaching? We don't know. Now, I found out, since I was studying for this message, that now on Friday they send a, do you guys open your email on Friday from Josh and he tells you who's going to preach? What a compromiser. I'm telling you what, I remember when Brandon Blake started to get big and people would call all the time, the front desk, is Brandon leading worship this weekend? We don't know. I mean, we kind of did, but Eliah is an abomination in the sight of God, but a very present help in the time of need. That's not a scripture. But we've never built this thing on who's preaching, on great, you know, what makes a church grow? It rarely grows because of advertising. It rarely grows because of great music. It rarely grows because of great preaching. Churches grow the same way this village in Samaria experienced revival, and that's Seacoast. One person tells another person, come and see. And that's it. That's the best marketing there is out there. That's how it works. Someone whose life has been touched by Jesus simply says, you should come and see this for yourself. And next week, gang, we celebrate Easter. It's the greatest moment in the greatest story ever told. It's the moment when Jesus proved once and for all that sin and death don't get the final word. I never get tired of that. And here's what I believe. There are people in your life who would come next week if you simply invited them. I know that. I know that. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member that you're having a hard time communicating with right now. And your invitation might feel small to you. But listen to me, it could be the moment that changes their life forever. Because your story may be the reason somebody meets Jesus. Did you get that? Your story. Every time you read this story in John 4, I want you to remember this. Your story could be the reason that somebody meets Jesus and changes their life. So here's the question for Palm Sunday. Who is your one? Who is the person that God might want you to invite this week? I already know who mine is, and I'm going to invite him this week. You say, well, it's full, it's crowded. Come on. Come early. Pick a service. We got six of them that you think not everybody's going to go to. And invite somebody. Because next Sunday, someone you know might walk into church, hear the story of Jesus, and walk out with a brand new life. I don't know if that does anything to anybody in this room but me, but that excites me. And it might all start with a simple sentence, hey, come and see. So let me take you back to where we started. One woman, one conversation, one story, and an entire town meets Jesus. I want to challenge you, don't underestimate your story. Maybe you've been in prison like the guy I met last week and you have an incredible story. Maybe your story is absolutely nothing like that. You may have grown up in an amazing home with loving parents. The power of your story isn't due to how extreme the circumstances are, but in your willingness to simply share it. Because when Jesus changes your life, your story becomes somebody else's invitation. And maybe today, you need to begin your story with Jesus. I know every time I come to preach, and I was praying about it this morning, there are some of you today that this is going to be the best day of your life, and it's not even Easter yet. Your story is gonna change. Maybe you're here because you saw the story or someone told you their story, or you were curious about even the numbers of people that might be here, or you're curious about something. And God drew you into this place because he knew you'd be here and you'd be quiet long enough to hear him say, I love you. I died for you. And I want you to be a part of my family. Or maybe you're here and today you need to come back. You kind of been coming in and sampling, or maybe something's gone on in your life that has, it's just something bigger than what you can deal with, and you're hoping just maybe God in some way or church in some way can make a difference, and you're in the right place. And here's what I'm gonna do for you. I'm gonna pray for you. And I'm gonna pray that you make a commitment of your life to him that radically changes you, and that you become the curiosity factor in your friend group. And for others of us, maybe you already know the one. When I talked about who is the one for you, maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing somebody to mind. And today you're just gonna make a commitment. You're gonna decide, I'm gonna share a little piece of my story and invite somebody with me to Easter service, okay? So let's bow and pray. Can we bow and pray? Let's bow and pray. The first group that I talked to, that maybe you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, today is going to be the beginning of the rest of your life forever, eternity with him. And I wanna pray for you. If I'm talking to you right now, everybody's head is bowed right now. If I'm talking to you, just look up at me. Would you do that? Just look up at me all across this congregation. And you say, pray for me today because I wanna come to know Jesus. Okay, all right, great. Great, I wanna begin a relationship. Okay, awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I see people all over here, and if I don't see you, God sees you, and know that. And I'm gonna pray for you. I'm gonna pray for those of you who are saying right now, I've drifted away, and I'm coming home. Praying for you too, okay? Let's pray. God, I thank you for those in this room who are saying today, I believe. I don't understand all the theology. I don't understand all of that. But I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And I'm gonna put my hope and trust in that. Would you just say that in your own spirit? I trust you today with my life. God, some of us are coming back after kind of wandering away, and there are things that have happened in our life, and we relate more to the woman in the story, and there's shame, and there's all kinds of things, and you are our hope. And God, we come back and we say, forgive me of my sin. I wanna walk with you. I want the hope that you offer. And God, for each of us today, I pray that you would challenge each one of us today with the hope that we have in you and the power of the story that you've given us. And today we commit to sharing the story this week as you would have us to do. And God, we pray for the one that maybe we can invite, that maybe that would be the beginning of something great for them as they come to you. God, we commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.